Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to read one verse to you, and I would like you to tell me where it's found, and also tell me the context in which the verse was given. Okay? You have 1 minute. Alright, I'll read out the verse. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Where is it found? Just name the book. Not the Old Testament. I beg your pardon? Of course it's New Testament. I said name the book. Huh? Say again. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Beg your pardon? Matthew is correct. Matthew 26:29. That's correct. The context? Lord's Supper. So that's exactly the basis for Revelation 1:7. The fulfillment of the promise that Jesus Christ made. I will not, and the word not there is a double negative. That means I will never ever again have this supper with you until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's why the Lord says he returns. And so he cometh with clouds. And the theme for tonight is the promise fulfilled. And that promise was made to the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ had the Lord's Supper with them. And he said, I will return. And Revelation is the book that describes his return. Let me ask you another question. Another quiz, huh? How many days did the Lord Jesus Christ remain on earth after his resurrection before his ascension? 40 days, that's correct. In those 40 days, how many times did the Lord Jesus Christ appear to unbelievers? Huh? Not once. Have you asked yourself why? He appeared only to believers during those 40 days. And if you total them up, you will find that it's about 10 times during the 40 days. And all these 10 times only to believers. But for the first time, Revelation 1 verse 7 and 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will now appear in the resurrected form, in the resurrected body, and he will now appear to the unbelievers. Never before has the unbelievers seen the resurrected Christ. Only believers. And the reason is found in the book of Revelation. The promise fulfilled. What is the nature of this promise? Very often, whenever we think of the second coming of Christ or the return of Christ, we think that it will be a happy moment, isn't it? You assume that it will be a blessed day. You look forward to the Lord's return. Are you sure? You should look forward to the Lord's return if your life is not lived in a manner that is pleasing to him. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returned in the resurrected state, at his return, please understand, he is not going to come as the Savior. When he appeared to the disciples before his ascension, he was fulfilling his promise to them that I will die and I will rise again from the dead. And the resurrected Christ appearance only to the believers were to encourage and to strengthen the faith of the believers, because the task of the apostles was enormous. They had to start a church that will take over the nation of Israel as the visible representation of God's grace and God's mercy on planet Earth until the Lord Jesus Christ returned. And at that juncture, the disciples were very frightened. You know, Peter left him, right? And all the disciples also fled when Christ was arrested and crucified, except for John and the mother and other Marys. And then to start a church made up of Jews, Samaritans and Gentiles who despised and hated one another because of their respective prejudice. They could not stand one another. Now, how to start a local church that will take over the role of the nation of Israel to be the visible manifestation of God's grace and God's mercy that by the way that they live? They are supposed to let people see Christ in them. And that's why the Lord appeared to them in the resurrected form to strengthen the faith of the remaining disciples before the Lord ascend to heaven, and then now you're going to have to continue on the work that I have just done. I have just completed. It is finished, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now you must go on. That's why the book of Acts is the only book in the whole Bible that you find has no conclusion. Because every time a sound biblical church continues to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and earnestly contend for the faith, you add another page to the book of Acts. You realize that? All the other New Testament books, you have the greetings, and then you have the final salutations. And then you have the benediction. You have the Amen. But not the book of Acts. We are all left hanging. The Bible just described the Apostle Paul was released, and then that's it. He was arrested, he was released. Of course, we knew that he will be rearrested again, and that will be his final arrest, because soon after that, he will write the book of 2 Timothy, and then he will be martyred for the faith. And ever since then, there were many, many more, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of Christians who will give up their lives for the cause of Christ. But this time round, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, behold, he come with clouds, and every eye shall see him, no longer just the eyes of the believers. But this time round, every eye will see him. This is the nature of the promise. Every eye. That means he's going to come as a judge. In other words, when Jesus Christ returns, this time round, whatever state or condition that you are in, will be the condition that you're going to be for eternity. When Jesus Christ returns, if you are holy, you'll be holy forever. If you are wicked and evil, you're going to be wicked and evil forever. That is what the Lord tells us. You do not believe? You turn to the last chapter of Revelation. Look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That is what it means when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The state and the condition of every human being on planet Earth will be sealed for eternity the moment the Lord returns. That's what it means. And that's the beginning of the separation of the sheep and the goats, the good fish and the bad fish, the wheat and the tares. That's how scary it is. And it can happen anytime. You cannot say, when you see the Lord descending from the clouds of glory where every eye will see him, and then you cry to Jesus and say, I want you to be my Savior. Cannot. It's too late. The moment he returns, this is the state. It will be judgment time, not salvation time. Salvation time is right now. That's why Jesus warns us, let us not be weary in well-doing before the night cometh where we can serve him no more. Because when he returns, he's not going to come as a Savior. Now is the time where the Lord has come as a Savior. When he returns, he comes only as the judge. And he is no respecter of persons. As you can see from this chapter, he will begin the judgment with the churches, with those who have the Word of God, with those of us who know the Word of God. He's going to deal with each and every one of us. The only appearance or mention of the unbelievers pertaining to his return in this chapter. Of course, as we study different chapters of the book of Revelation, we're going to look at the reaction and response of the unbelievers. But in this chapter, the unbelievers are only given a very brief mention. And then the rest of the verses, the target are the believers, not unbelievers, the churches. Now you watch verse 7b. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now the word wail there refers to those who are grieving and crying and beating their breasts in lamentation. It's a very strong word. Now why would people who long for the Lord's return, who are very happy to see the Lord, why would they be wailing? Unless they are unbelievers. Unless they are false believers. Because this word wail is a very strong word that describes a reaction that is not one of joy and a great happiness. It's a description of a group of people who hated the coming of Christ, who do not want to see the coming of Christ because they are not going to hear good words from him. They will weep, they will mourn, they will beat their breasts, and they are going to cry. They also which pierce him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That's the only mention of the unbelieving world. It will not be a happy occasion for everyone. We pray and hope that it will be a happy occasion for everyone in this camp. We can't and dare not even say it will be a happy occasion for everyone in the church in Sydney, BBC. But hopefully in this camp, it will be a happy occasion. Because at the end of the camp, if there is anything in our lives that require fixing, before God, we have to fix it. Because the nature of this promise is that God is no respecter of person, and he will come as the judge of all judges, and he's going to deal with each and every one of us without exception. And you can't lean on mom or dad, or you cannot lean on the pastor, the elder, or any other leader and blame them like what we are doing right now. So-and-so doesn't want to attend this meeting. Well, because the elder is not doing it. So we lean on their failure, and therefore it makes my failure less of a failure. It's not true. That will not work when you stand before the Lord. You can't blame anyone. You will make your own decision. Sure, those who are leaders and they are stumbling blocks, they answer to the Lord. They will have to answer to God. But you have to make your decision based upon what is right and what is wrong, not based upon the failure of another person. Because the judgment will come. Even so, amen. Period. It will be like this. It's not up to us to bargain or dictate or change God's mind. You can't. And then the Lord says, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And then the beginning and the end. Now please note the difference between verse 8 and verse 11. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now why did the Lord Jesus Christ give us this little twist? In verse 8 he says, the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end refers to time. The first and the last refers to events. Now, words, as you know, first letter, last letter can mean many things. In verse 8, beginning and the end of every action on planet Earth. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us life. He began creation. And he will be there right at the end. And you know the implication. If a person starts an action and the person says, I will end every action, that means he will have the last word, he will have the last action and the last deed. In all your life, in my life and in the life of everyone without exception. That means no one will escape this judgment. That's what it means. He began your life and he will end your life. And you will have to answer to him. He decides how long you have on this earth. Not you, not me. He decides. And he says, since I decide your beginning, I decide the beginning of this earth, I decide the beginning of everyone, and I will also decide the end of everyone, without exception. And therefore they will have to answer to me. Say the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. It has to refer to Jesus Christ and not God the Father. Because which is refers to the time before the incarnation. Which was refers to his incarnation and how he died. Which is to come refers to his resurrection and his return. And then the Bible here says Jesus Christ is also the Almighty, the All-Powerful. That's why we know that he will come as the judge. That's why we know that the nature of this fulfillment of this promise which He gave the disciples during the Lord's Supper. So every time you take the Lord's Supper, remember, I will not eat with you, never, never again eat with you until I return. And when I return, remember He comes as the judge. And He will come as the almighty, all-powerful judge. And no one will escape Him. That's the nature of this promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this theme means. He come with the clouds, in power, in glory, in might, to do one thing, to judge this world. You know, in the book of Genesis, we read of the lives of the people in the time of Noah, and they lived 800-900 years. And if you number or calculate the period from Genesis to the time of Noah, and you add up all the years, you realize that it took mankind 1,666 years to turn a perfect earth into a world that was so full of sin that the Lord Jesus Christ said that the thinking and the mindset of the people were only how to sin more and more continuously. And so He had to intervene and brought about a global flood to destroy this world, to start all over again, to give man a fresh new beginning. And if you were to calculate from that point onwards, Genesis 9, after the flood, He reduced our lifespan to 70 years. Now that is what? 10%? Before the 800-900 years, right? Now 70 years by reason of strength may be 80. He reduced our lifespan by 90%. That means we should not allow the earth to decay and to be corrupted that quickly, isn't it? Imagine you live in 900 years. Imagine a person like Hitler live in 900 years. You know how terrible it would be, isn't it? 800-900 years of Mao Zedong, of Hitler. You know how terrible, if you are a killer, you live 800-900 years, you will have mastered the art of killing with 800-900 years of experience. And now with what, 40-50 years of experience, this world of ours is really bad enough. You calculate our earth from the time of Noah to now, not more than what? 5,000? 5,000 years. 90% less in terms of lifespan on earth, and we are already messing up our earth. Because the Lord says, when I return, the earth will be like in the days of Noah. And we are already in that time. The days of Noah. That is why when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He's going to return as the judge. Just as when He returned, or when He came down to earth and looked at the earth in Noah's time. What was He? He was the judge, wasn't He? He was not the Savior. He was there to judge and to save the earth because the earth was so corrupt He had to destroy it in order to continue on His promise to mankind. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And there were only 8 individuals out of how many millions and millions of people that existed at that time. You just calculate. If you live 800-900 years, how many children would you have? How many generations would you enjoy on planet Earth? 800-900 years. You have to be a great grandfather, isn't it? To see so many of your descendants having children of the children of the children, because you live 800-900 years. We just mess up this earth. That's why when you look at the rainbow, don't think that the rainbow means that. The promise that God will not destroy the earth? No, the rainbow only reminds us. Yes, God will not destroy this world by water, that's all. He didn't say He will not destroy this earth. I will not destroy this earth by water, because when I destroy this earth by water, I will give you another chance. Because that's exactly what He gave mankind, right? Another chance, by water. That means, I'm not going to give you another chance, because the next time when I destroy it, it will be by fire, and it will be all over. Because the fiery destruction is forever. The watery destruction, another last chance. That means every time you see the rainbow, it's God's final chance for man to live on this earth. Because at the end of it, it's no more. Because when he returns, it will be the millennium. At the end of the millennium, eternity. Man will no longer be allowed to rule this earth ever again when the Lord cometh with the clouds. All the nations of the earth that we are very familiar with today, remember, Australia will be no more. No more Southeast Asia, no more Africa, no more America, no more any of these nations. You will only be Christ and the new millennium period. And man will never be allowed to rule ever again. That's how final it is when the Lord returns. Now, who will benefit from the promise? Verse 9 to verse 11. I, John, who also am your brother, referring to the seven churches, and companion, that is, co-participants in the tribulation, that means they were all suffering for the faith, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, and I was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. That's the key. The promise of the Lord Jesus' return is not for unbelievers. Because the unbelievers rejected his first coming. That's why they rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. If they reject his first coming, you think they're going to rejoice at his second coming when he comes as a judge? They rejected his first coming when he came as the Savior. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, and the promise of it, just as it was for the disciples at the Lord's Supper, it is still the same. It is for God's people. This is for God's people. It is like Father telling his children, this is what I'm going to do. Will you believe what I'm telling you right now? This is what I'm going to do in the near future. I'm not just telling you some future events that I am not able to control. That will be like a fortune teller telling future events that he or she is totally helpless to control. Like the weatherman. The weatherman is like a modern day fortune teller, isn't it? With all the satellites as they are magic fortune telling device. Typhoon will be blowing this direction. The storm will be coming in this direction. Every time you turn on the news, and then you have these weather people telling you a cold current is coming here, and so the temperature will be this and that, a typhoon is coming, and be prepared, and so on, right? They are helpless to control the wind, they are helpless to control the direction. If the storm comes, all they could do is to tell the people to evacuate, to get out, board up all your windows so that it will not be destroyed by the strong hurricane. That's all they could do. Please do not see and understand the future events in this book of Revelation like that. God is not telling us the future whereby he is helpless to control the future. He is telling us that I am in control of the future. I am telling you this is what I am going to do. Now, will my own children believe me? I'm not giving this to my enemies who are the unbelievers who rejected my first coming. I'm giving this to my children who have said from their heart of hearts that they have accepted me, Jesus says, as Lord and as Savior. And I'm telling you because I want you to live your present life in light of what I will do in the future so that you will not waste your life. That is the purpose. The benefit is for us. That's why John says, I am with you. You are my brothers. We are co-participants in the same tribulation. Because when you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will hate you. The world will persecute you, just as the world hated Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, and then this great voice said to me, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. As opposed to the other one, this one, the first and the last in every word. I will have the first word, and I'm going to have the last word. Beginning and the end of all events, I'm going to have the first word, and I'm going to have the last word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And at the end, God will also have the last word. And everyone will have to come under his judgment. What thou seest, you write in the book. And you send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And the seven churches, they typify us. They are like all the churches that you find in the world today. All the churches, whatever state or condition, you're going to find or be represented by one of these churches. What kind of church is Sydney BBC? Is it like the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, or Laodicea? Now, we have no time to look at these seven churches that are recorded in chapters 2 and 3. But if you study them, you can summarize them in this manner. Ephesus, commendation and condemnation. Will Sydney BB Church be under this? Commendation, that means there are some good points, but then there are also some bad points. Smyrna, only commendation. Pergamos, commendation and condemnation. If you study the churches, you're going to find different kinds of commendation, different kinds of condemnation as well. Thyatira, also commendation and condemnation. Sardis, commendation and condemnation. Philadelphia, only commendation, no condemnation. And Laodicea, the worst of all the seven churches, only condemnation, no commendation at all. So in other words, out of these seven churches, you're going to find four of them with commendation and condemnation. Maybe the majority of churches will be like these four churches. You will have your good points, but then you also will have your negative and bad points. However, there are two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, small churches, not large, not big in money, not big in building, not even big in congregation, but they only have commendation. But Laodicea, very rich in terms of money, power, and finance. They even had a big earthquake in Laodicea, and the government in Rome wanted to give them money to help. They say, no thank you, we are rich enough, we can deal with it, we don't need your help. You look at many of the states in America. Whenever they have all these major devastation, whether it is the hurricane or the flood or those wildfires, they cry to the federal government for help, don't they? But Laodicea was so rich in terms of money that they said to the Lord, we don't need your help. And that's the only church that has only condemnation. Now, what do you think is Sydney BB Church? Because remember, the church is not the building, it's you guys. It's the people. Commendation only, or commendation and condemnation. That's why the Lord gave these revelations that I am coming soon and I'm going to have my supper with my people, with you, Jesus says, with all of you, my children, Jesus says, when I return. But are you my children? Because if you are God's children, then you're going to benefit from this promise. Because you will be ready. You're going to make sure that you're going to live your life whereby the Lord will forever be pleased. The Lord will be so happy and so thankful for the way that you lived your life, as John himself said to them, I am a co-participant with you, because you are suffering for Christ, so am I. And I am now exiled in the Isles of Patmos. For what purpose? Because of the sake of Christ. For the testimony of Christ, and for the word of God. These are the only two. You defend the word of God, you're going to face a lot of abuse and persecution. And for the testimony of Christ, that is your Christian testimony. These are the only two biblical, godly reasons for persecution that the Bible calls for the sake of Christ. Any other reason, please reconsider. If you are persecuted because you're going to save the will, not good. Not a good reason. As far as Christ is concerned, you're going to be persecuted because you want to save the trees. Not a good reason. The only reason that God will accept for the sake of Christ is to defend God's word. And you're going to face a lot of attack. Why do you think FEBC is being sued? Because we want to defend the word of God. Life Church wrote to us before this lawsuit that if you stop teaching VPP, the lawsuit will stop immediately. You can stay and you can use the premises as long as you want. You don't stop. We're going to lock up the doors, and if you come and you encourage people to come, we're going to charge you for trespassing. It's all documented. That's exactly what they did. They started to change the locks. And then FEPC would be locked out. And if we come in and try to break the lock, we dare not imagine what will happen. For the word of God, they're going to make your life miserable. For the testimony of Christ, when you go out there and you live for the Lord Jesus Christ without compromising your morals and your ethics, be prepared for the persecution that will come. That will make your church a church with only commendation. Why do you think the Lord has two churches? In these seven churches, with only commendation, not condemnation. Because He wants to encourage us, to tell us that it is possible. It is possible to have a church that has only commendation and no condemnation from Christ. Do you want this for Sydney BP Church? Because you can have it. The majority may have both, but why do you want to be part of the majority? With commendation and condemnation. Why don't you strive only toward commendation? By taking heart to what the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord, will do in the future. This is what He says. I'm going to do all these things in the future so that you will be prepared in this lifetime of yours for My coming. Again, would you do it? Would you do it? It is for your benefit. The Lord could just simply come suddenly without informing us. He could have done that without the book of Revelation. And He will still be right and He will still be just. But He gave us the book of Revelation. As you know, at the end of this book, John was so thankful to the Lord that he bowed down to the angel who was the messenger who brought the message. He was so elated, he was so thankful, he was so happy. The angel told him, please don't worship me, worship only God. I'm just like you. We are only servants of the Lord. Do you have that kind of response or reaction? What kind of response and reaction should one have? Well, let's see from verse 12 to verse 20 the reaction of John when the Lord was about to tell him all that God has recorded for us in the book of Revelation, the reaction to the promise. Is this your reaction? Now, verse 12, all the way right up to verse 16, describe the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave us the word, the promise, the prophecies. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and then being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now the seven golden candlesticks, look at verse 20, the Bible tells us what they mean. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You see this? Verse 12, verse 20b, the last part. So you and I don't have to guess what the seven golden candlesticks refer to. It refers to the seven churches. And that's why we know that the prophecies are given to God's children, to God's people, and they are supposed to be found in the churches. They are supposed to be the local churches, the people of God who has replaced the nation of Israel as the visible manifestation of God's grace and God's mercy. Now you and I have been given this enormous task to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ the way that the nation of Israel did in the Old Testament time. Now it is our turn to do it, and that's what the book of Romans revealed to us in chapters 9, 10, and 11. We are grafted in. We are not part of the tree. We are grafted in because the tree, the Israelites, failed the Lord, and so God now used the local churches spread all over the world to be His witnesses in a world that is in darkness, a world that is in spiritual darkness. And the Lord says, I am in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Verse 13, that means I am in the midst of you. I know exactly what is the heartbeat of every church. Whether they are like Laodicea, only condemnation, or only commendation, or both. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle, ever ready. When you describe, when God describes Himself like this, that means He's ever ready to judge. Remember in the book of Exodus, when the Lord told the people at the first Passover, now you gird up your loins, get ready to run, get ready. This is a description of the ever readiness of Christ. To do what? Look at how God described Him in verse 15, 14, 15, and 16. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Now, what do you consider a man who has a lot of white hair? Well, not me, I've got no hair. White hair. Maybe like Anthony, white hair. Huh? Wise man, right? Now, so when God is described as a man with a lot of white hair, like wool, white as snow, it means wisdom. His eyes were as a flame of fire. The eyes with the flame of fire describe piercing. That means he has very, very good discernment. He can read the motives and the hearts behind every action, and he is very wise. He will make the right judgment. He makes no mistakes when he judges. His feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. That is judgment. That's why we know that he comes as a judge. And his voice as the sound of many waters, full of authority. Loud, reverberates when the person speaks with a very deep, throaty sound. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Now what do the 7 stars refer to? Verse 20, the middle part. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and as his countenance was, as the sun shineth in his strength. So he is going to use his word as a judge, and his angels will be sent out to be the one who will do his bidding. And that's how we know that the angels will be sent by God to separate the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. He will judge. He knows every heartbeat of every church. That means he knows everyone in every church who are believers, who are unbelievers. Who is obedient, who is not obedient. Who is a hypocrite, who is not a hypocrite. He knows. He is in the midst of all the churches. And described as this. That's why we know that he comes as a judge and not as a savior. Because a savior will never be described in this very fearsome, frightful manner. He will judge. And look at the response, the reaction. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He was frightened. What was John? John was suffering for Christ, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Christ. He was in the Isles of Patmos, being persecuted for the sake of Christ. In other words, he was a very, very obedient apostle and disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet, he was frightened. He was frightened. Frightened when he was given a glimpse of Jesus Christ as the judge of all judges. And he was an obedient apostle of Christ, the last and final of the 12 apostles to survive. And he was frightened. And you and I don't think we can come close to the witness and testimony of the Apostle John. I think if he fell down at his feet as dead, I think we should fall down at his feet, not as dead, really dead. Do you think so? For a man like the Apostle Paul, for the Apostle John, who lived such a holy life, and to have a glimpse of Christ in this fashion, in this manner, the awesome holiness and the power and the judgment of Christ, coming as the judge of all judges, and he just fell down at his feet like a dead man, dare not move. And you and I are given this. We come to church, we dress any way we like, we do anything we want, we feel like it, we come, we don't feel like it, we don't come, we go out into the world after Sunday, it's as if we put on a totally different personality. And there's John, so fervent, so obedient, so righteous, so godly, serving the Lord, persecuted for Christ, and he fell down as dead. How much more us? When you go back tonight, you're lying in your bed, you think of this theme, behold, he cometh with clouds. Remember this image of Christ. This is how he's going to come. As a judge of all judges. No longer as a savior. If you are not a son of God or a daughter of God, a child of God, please consider. And if you are, and your life is not a life that is fervent, that is holy, pure, and righteous before God, how dare we call ourselves Christians and yet not want to repent of our sin and live fervently for Christ. John did. When John was given this prophecy, he fell down prostrate at the feet of Christ and he dare not move. That's the meaning of dead, isn't it? A dead person doesn't move. He dare not move in the presence of the all-powerful Jesus Christ. And then the Lord laid his hand upon John and then he said to him, "Don't be afraid. Now, as you know, fear not." The prohibition, two kinds. One is don't start an action. The other one is stop an action in progress. This one is stop an action in progress. That means John became very frightened. And Jesus said to him, "Stop being frightened. Don't be afraid. It's okay. It's all right. I am the first and the last." If you are a child of God and you know that Jesus Christ is the first and the last, you are very confident. Because in this life, in this world, especially those who have suffered for Jesus' sake, you know that on this earth, the greatest comfort you have is to know that even though you can't find justice on this earth in the courts of man, you can always find justice in the court of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That these people who do or did all these evil things, they're never going to escape. They may escape the justice of man. They might even escape it because they take their own life. There are a lot of people who think this way. By taking their own life, they thought that I will escape the wrath of man. But they will never escape the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will give us the greatest comfort. You know how hurtful it is, it must have been, for those who have been with Reverend Toh all those years, served the Lord faithfully for 50 over years, and then to have the church and all your work snatched away from you, and then to start a church all over again in your mid-80s. And then you feel very grieved. You feel as if these people have won, isn't it? They got the bricks, they got the mortar, they got the building, and then they start to demolish all the things that Reverend Toh built as if he never existed. Even the trees that he planted, they want to cut it down. Do you realize that? They just literally want to erase his very presence and existence. It's as if these people are trying to rewrite history. How would you feel standing by the side and you watch these people gloating and rejoicing when the result came out the first time by the High Court judge that Life Church has won? FBPC had lost. They had a big celebration. Do you know that? They were singing and praising and rejoicing. Do you know that? And then you just sit there and you just watch. You're helpless. What can you do? You just think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the first. I am the last. You don't worry. You may not find the kind of justice you want on this earth, and you probably will not. But you're going to understand that as long as you hold on to the faith for Jesus' sake, you're going to find the justice before the Lord Jesus Christ. How will John the Apostle going to find justice against the Roman government? He will die. All his brethren have already been martyred. It is said that the Apostle Paul either eaten up by the lions or had his head cut off. Peter was crucified upside down. Isaiah, it was said that he was sawed into two. Imagine that. We're not talking about those magic acts. You know, you saw a person into two and then grew it back. This one really sawed into two and that was it. Now, where do you find that kind of justice? These people have escaped justice, apparently, as if they have escaped. But the moment you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says and he promises, "I am the first and I am the last." You don't worry. They will never escape the judgment and the justice of your Savior and your Lord. And that's why John was told by the Lord, "You don't be afraid. You stop being afraid. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I am in control, John. You may be in exile, but rest assured that I, your Lord and your Savior, is and will always be in sovereign control. And I want you to write these things which you have seen," that is chapter 1, "the things which are," chapters 2 and chapter 3, "and the things which shall be hereafter," chapter 4, all the way right up to the last chapter, chapter 22. So, verse 19 is the Lord's division of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, what John had just seen. past. The things which are, there will be the seven churches, present tense. The things which shall be hereafter, future, chapter 4 onwards. And the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches, because I want my people in the churches to realize and to understand why I gave these prophecies. And I want you to be afraid if you are not living a holy life. But if you are living a holy life, Jesus says, you don't have to be afraid when I come. To what reaction to the promise of the return of Christ is yours? Should you be afraid? If you have things to hide, if you have sinned and confessed, if you live a double life, you better be afraid. You better be afraid for your own salvation, because Jesus knows whether you are truly born again. You know that you are not born again because you say you are one. And as you know, even in our law, the ability to adopt lies only in the power of the Father, not the Son, isn't it? I can't go to the court in Singapore and then go to the government somewhere, some department, and get the adoption form and say, from now onwards, Kwek Swan Yew will now be the new son of Bill Gates. So please, after I file it, send it to him. If something happened to him, please don't forget me in your will. Oh, you have a new son now. I think if that is possible, many of us will also start adopting a lot of this multi-billionaire, isn't it? You know it doesn't work that way. He can adopt me. If one day I receive in the mail, stamped and nicely approved, and all those nicely worded government documents, and say that Bill Gates has now adopted me, I'm very happy. Of course, if he dies, I get something. True? He has the power to do it, because the power to adopt lies only in the Father. Same in the heavenly realm. You want to adopt God, the Father, as your Father? You can't. That's what Jesus says in Revelation 7:23. You cannot say, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name. Lord, I've done that in your name. Therefore, I am your son. God says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. But I can adopt you if you truly have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior from your heart. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, sincerely, truly, unconditionally, you will be adopted into my kingdom, into my family. That's what Jesus says. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then you don't have to be afraid. Your life right now is one of holiness. You and I, we do not know. You and I do not know each other's heart. We do not know anything about one another other than what we portray on Sunday. What you do from Monday to Saturday, nobody knows. Sometimes not even your wife knows what you're doing. You say you go to work. Are you sure you're at work 8 hours a day? Are you sure you're overseas on business and business only and no hanky-panky? True, isn't it? But it's not whether your wife you should be afraid of. It's not whether the church leaders that you should be afraid of. It's the Lord that you should be afraid of. Because if you are not a child of God, chapter 1 is not for you. Only the last part of verse 7 is for you. Other chapters of Revelation will be for you, because when we study some of these chapters, it will include chapters that pertain to the reaction of the unbelievers. But if you are a child of God, God does not want you to be afraid when He returns. He wants you to rejoice when He returns, because He wants you to live a holy life right now, all the days of your life, so that when He returns, He will say to you, fear not. I am the first and the last. Don't be afraid. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that He has promised us that He will return, and behold, He cometh with the clouds. May that blessed day be soon, O Lord, especially to all your children who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and have been living a holy and a righteous life before Thee and before all men. May this be our heart's cry and our heart's desire, and may this be true of all of us. so that when the Lord returns as the judge of all judges, the holy, righteous, all-powerful God, we have nothing to be afraid of, for He is indeed the first and the last. May this bring comfort to all the hearts of God's people, for we know that we live in the last of the last days. May no camper ever leave this camp, having not met the Lord Jesus Christ, and know Him as Lord and as Savior, and living an obedient and a holy and a righteous life. For Jesus' sake, O Lord, hear us. For we come before Thee only in and through the precious and the wonderful name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.